listening to audio from Grace Hills Church in Aliso Viejo, California. For more information, visit us online at gracehills.com.
Never be sarcastic with the other person who has the chance to speak. All right. Actually, he took away part of my object lesson. Actually, this morning we're going to be dealing with some things that have a lot of objects to it because this is the context in which Jesus gave some messages. But also, you know, I think they started this tradition after I had left. I'm the pitching pastor. Some people put a name tag on it that I'm the weeping pastor, which I have no idea what they mean by that. And I just want to say I really appreciated Steve Lentz giving his testimony on Friday night for those who were there. And yeah, he did a great job. What I like most is he got emotional. And I go, all right. You know, so that was. But anyway. But, you know, I just, this is a place where you should have faith. If you don't have faith, we want to introduce you to the faith. And we want you to come to that place where you trust and put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And I wanted to do a little bit of test before I started. As Noah was talking about, there's some tissues up here. And I just thought I'd ask you the question. Also, most preachers, if they have something up on their podium or whatever, it's water. And do you ever know why they have water up here? Because their throat gets dry. Really, the reason they have it up here, because we know more than anyone else, if the message is kind of dry, we got to help ourselves. And so this is my object lesson. It's never dry to me, but sometimes I look out and it's getting dry to you. But anyway, we'll just put this on the ground. But also I thought, well, you know, I bring up another object lesson, some tissues. But I wanted to ask, the reason I'm asking this is, how many of you think that today I can go through the entire message without getting emotional? I got one or two, three hands. All right. Yeah, I can do it with the Lord's help. And all I want to say for the rest of you, oh ye of little faith, I'm not going to need that today. All right. So, but I do want to say this one by way of to actually win the challenge of me going through an entire message without getting emotional is, number one, some people gave me a lot of gifts after last Sunday, and I have no idea why they did that. I don't need that kind of stuff. But if I get emotional during communion, that doesn't count. It's only the message. You know, the communion can, when you look at Jesus dying and giving his life, sometimes I get emotional just thinking about communion. But we're going to get through an entire message, Lord willing, if you have a lot of faith and trust in God's greatness and power, through the entire message with the preacher not getting teary-eyed or whatever it might be. But anyway, today is a day in which we continue on in our series in the Gospel of John. And David has actually put the chapters together and the sections that we're going to be studying each Lord's Day. And the first five chapters, it was come and see. And that's the challenge for us as we think about what is the adventure of people coming to faith. For people to come in faith, they got to come. They got to look at Jesus. And not only look at Jesus, they got to see Jesus and all he is and always will be. And in his coming again. And when you come to that point, you're just compelled to put your trust in him. And then the last couple chapters, we've looked at Jesus more than miracles. And Jesus did the miracles. And we need to understand that Jesus was more than a magic man. He wasn't just a person who could do some things to draw a crowd. But everything he did, not only in the miraculous deeds, were signs. Signs pointing to the reality of who he is. In fact, last Lord's Day, what we did is we really asked life's greatest questions. Who is Jesus really? And until you can answer that question, then you really have no idea what Christianity is all about, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to walk in the light, until you're convinced about who Jesus really is. And there's a lot of things out there that are true and some things out there that are not true. I was trying to tell everybody who were amazed by this particular train that I put together. And that's the reaction I got when I said that. So, and the reason you wouldn't believe that is because it's not true. And if you've been around me, I have no skill that would have put that together. Other than I'll take that out to the trash. I'll bring that material in. But Rich has some skills, and that's why he was able to put it together. But what we want to talk today is what Jesus really is, again, from another different perspective. So you have your Bibles. Turn to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, we're going to be looking at chapter 8. And this is an interesting section in many different ways, but I want to introduce it this way. As Noah and I were talking this week, we were kind of getting into alliteration, which is using the same letter over and over and over again. So the title of this message is Learning About the Life, the Light, and the Lessons about the Lord. So that was five L's. And in case you aren't aware with important things that are happening in our world, I don't know that Sesame Street has been going on since 1969. And they must hold the record of having 55 consecutive years being a production that you can watch on TV. This year will be its 56th particular year of being projected in the lives of families. Oh, by the way, you know, my mind is going in a lot of different directions today, but I just want to let you know, as you come into a place like this, it's not only to listen to the Word of God and participate as we gather together for worship and singing expressions of love back to Jesus and also remembering what He's done on the cross for us through communion, but it's to connect with one another. And so I have a challenge for all of you. I'm not going to embarrass them by having them stand up, but I want you, I met five people actually, I met four, and the other one, I should have remembered their name. But the challenge for you is I want you to meet Jim and Diane, and I want you to meet Matt and Frank, and I want you to re-greet Lynn today. So anyway, these are just people who are part of our worship today, and hope you can befriend them and just be cordial with them. And we haven't mentioned already, we have refreshments in the Fellowship Center to my left, your right, and it's a great opportunity to connect with people. But as we think about this, what I want to tell you in the midst of those L's, really what we're going to talk about today is I want you to be amazed. Can you say the word amazed?
Amazed. Amazed.
And I want you to be amazed for three reasons. One is the life of Jesus, the light of Jesus, and the lessons from Jesus. So let's just say light,
light,
life, and lessons. And I already got them out of order. So anyway, here we go. We're going to be looking at what happened in the life of Jesus that we can really be amazed at. And when I think about why I believe this book is really true, is for a variety of reasons. But you tell me one book that's been written over a period of 1,500 years by three different authors in three different continents, by 40 different people from all kinds of walks of life, be reliable historically, archaeologically, thematically, in terms of there's no contradiction, and spiritually, then I might be tempted to maybe there's another truth out there. But you look at this book, it affirms itself in so many different ways. And when people really understand the truth, they realize part of the light message is that this word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, because it's true. And the reason it's true more than anything else is I think about why I believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And I mentioned last week, if anyone convinced me that this is not true, that I'm willing to change my whole life direction. Because when I talk to people about Jesus, I'm asking them to change their whole life direction if they don't know Jesus. But if this is true and Jesus is going before us, he can draw people to himself. Because he is the life. He is the way, truth, and life. He is that light that shines into people's hearts that are filled with darkness, and he can bring and expose them to the truth. And he's the one, is when he speaks into our life, he gives us the lessons that not only we can hear about, but put into practice in who we are and what we're all about. So this morning, what we do is we've got this section in Scripture, and if you're familiar with it all, if you've got your own Bibles up, the Gospel of John, it begins actually from 753 through 811, and some of your Bibles have brackets around it. And the reason it has brackets around it is because those who have put the sections of God's Word, the Gospel of John, or as well as the books of the Old Testament and New Testament, they want to be meticulously on top of making sure this is from God himself. In the Old Testament, one of the most familiar phrases in all of the Old Testament is, "Thus says the Lord, thus saith the Lord," Old King James. And as we look in the New Testament, what it affirms over and over and over again, this is true, this is truth. And even as Jesus was speaking, he would say, "Truly, truly, I say unto you," because he was speaking into people's lives, and the authority of what he had to say came to the point where people would marvel or be amazed at who he is, what he had to say, and what he promised he would do. Now, one of the sections that got into some of our contemporary Bibles is this section from 753 to 811. And most scholars would say, we think this is a true story, but it wasn't written by the Apostle John. And I'm not going to go through all the reasons why they think it's not written by the Apostle John, but they all would affirm this is from the life of Jesus. So what we're going to do with this is use it as an illustration. Use an illustration, again, of looking into the life of Jesus. And one of the reasons I think we can do this, be amazed by the life of Jesus, is what's found in John chapter 20, verse 30. It should be on your screen right now. Now, Jesus did many other signs, and that's another word we can think of, many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so this is an event that probably happened in the life of Jesus. And because of that, we can use as an illustration to get into just what is the character and nature and the compassion of Jesus all about that would just, when you hear it and read it and understand it, you're just filled with amazement. This is Jesus. And how do you explain Jesus other than he has to be who he claimed to be? So let's look at it this morning. A familiar story to many of you. But let me just read. Begin at verse 53, if it's in your text that way. They went each into his own house, and other people took off. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, one of his favorite places to get away and get alone and be reconnected with God the Father. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. And if you remember at all, this section is all about one of the great feasts of the people of Israel, is to remember the goodness and the power of God. And last week, some of you mentioned, we didn't put all the fill-in-the-blanks up there. That's because there was a weeping preacher last Sunday, and I got out of line here, okay? Well, anyways, you think about the feast, and this isn't going to be on the test, but this is all for free. There were seven feasts throughout the year, every year, in which the people of Israel were reminded, you have a God you can trust. You have a God you can celebrate. You have a God you should worship. You have a God you should obey. The first festival, the first feast, or the Feast of Passover, and that reminds us of communion. But what it's all about is God is the propitiation for our sins. And this is not just a word that, you know, people who went to seminary know of. It's actually in your scriptures, many of them, in 1 John chapter 2. And it speaks about the propitiation is Jesus satisfying the wrath of God over our sin. We need someone to pay for our sin. That's what propitiation means, to settle the wrath of someone upon something else. And that's what Jesus does. He passed over our sin and allowed us to have a forgiven relationship with him. And the other feast, and we're not going to really talk about them on the name. And then when there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and the Feast of Pentecost, there were three feasts that all the male men of Israel were to go to the temple area. And this is the second one. And the Feast of Pentecost, 50 weeks past the experience that we just looked at Passover, it was a time in which they were reminded of God's provision. And really, they separate all the crops coming in during that year. You know, the Bible says that every good gift comes from above. And whether people acknowledge that, and we're entering this Thanksgiving season, the reason we as God's people should celebrate Thanksgiving, and you know, it's obviously a cultural event. If you go to Great Britain, they don't have a Thanksgiving like we do, okay? But we are filled with thanksgiving because we recognize every good gift, everything that happens that's good, we can give thanks to God about. And so they on the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost, they reminded that God provided for them physically and spiritually. And so that was so important. And then all those feasts were done in the spring. And then there was a gap. And then in the fall, they had three other feasts. And if we had the time, we would talk about how all these point to Jesus. Then there was the Feast of Trumpet. Then there was the Feast of the Day of Atonement. And then there was the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And as I mentioned to you last week, of all the feasts, this is the favorite one. This is the last one. It's kind of like Christmas in many ways is our favorite festival. You got Christmas, then you have Easter, and Easter we're amazed at what it had accomplished, but unless Jesus came as God, if he wasn't born of the Virgin, if this wasn't a miraculous event, then he wouldn't qualify to go to the cross and raise from the dead. But it's a fun celebration when you think about Christmas. You have the exchange of gifts. You have all the celebrative times of meals with people you care about and love, and hopefully that's part of your experience. And then there's lights everywhere. Are you impressed that I put all these lights up myself? That's probably not true either, all right? At all. Okay, but you know, this is a time in which lights are everywhere. And as we think about this, Jesus was in the temple area and he was speaking into their lives. And we have this occasion that's not probably written by the gospel, the apostle John, but it actually happened in which people came out to test Jesus. And as we think about the challenge of the radical message of Jesus, you really have to wrestle. Is this true or just a great story too good to be what? True. And so they thought if they can trip him up, then they can once and for all say, he's a false teacher, not a true teacher. He's not a good man. He leads people astray. And so this is where the story picks up. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" And then they have this editorial comment. They said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. So they were testing Jesus. And this is one of the reasons that we ought to be amazed at Jesus, because of the life of Jesus, is that no matter what he encountered, people who were opposing him, people who were trying to test him, people who were trying to disgrace his teaching and everything he represented, and yet he was always, in an amazing way, able to present truth in a way that people were challenged by the truth. And what was the test? The test was, in many ways, if somehow you say she's not worthy of being stoned, and that's in the law of God, in the Old Testament, in the Torah, then somehow you who are presenting yourself greater than Moses, and we won't go back to see where he had already done that and will continue to do that. He is the new Moses. He is the Moses, the one who is known as delivering his people out of Egypt and setting them free. And that's what Jesus said. Do you want to be free? You want to experience freedom? You want to get away from the shame, the guilt of sin? Then I will announce you. This is the one who cannot only pass over for a period of time when they left Egypt. This is the one that can pass over your sins forever. But if you can't measure up to Moses in this place, then how can we believe that you are really the ultimate one, that one that was promised, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ? And the other part of what, if you say, no, she should not be stoned, that was what I just talked about. But if somehow you believe that we should stone them, then you're breaking the law of the land. Because Israel was under bondage to Rome, and Rome had taken that ability and power away from them. They could not exercise capital punishment on anyone. So he was in a dilemma. No matter which way he went, he could be condemned. So what he does, he bends down, and he begins to write something on the ground. Now I want you to know that I'm the first person in the history of Christianity that can tell you what he wrote. No, I know. I have no idea, because it doesn't tell us, all right? I could have some ideas, but we don't know what he wrote. This they said to test him. He bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to him, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." So what we can imagine is, as they brought this woman to Jesus, who they said got caught in the act, and of course, there's an individual they didn't bring to him at that time. Who was it? The man, which also in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, would also needed to be stoned for his act in the adultery. So we know it's hypocritical to the greatest degree. But they came, and it's interesting, since it was one of the three major feasts, and those seven I gave you is not on the test, but this is on the test, okay? Because they did this on that feast, there were probably, there could have been, it was in the women's court, it's where everyone could be, basically, and there were thousands of people around him as he was teaching. Jerusalem, quite possibly, could swell from a couple hundred thousand to maybe 1.5 million people during this festival. And it was the favorite one in so many different ways. It's also called the Festival of Booths. And what that means, or Tabernacles, is that they want to remember God's handiwork of getting them through the period of the desert experience and protecting them. That he was the one to protect them by his presence in the then and now in the future. And one of the things that Alice does when we have grandkids over and we're bedding them down for the night, she puts a tent inside one of the bedrooms and they get to sleep in a tent. They think that's fun. How many of you still like to live and get in tents when you're camping? You know, I used to love doing that. Now I've discovered that ground's a lot harder than it used to be when I was younger. Okay? But they love that. And so the family, they thought it was a great experience. But anyway, as the crowd was around him and he was teaching, they were not only putting him on the spot among the group that wanted to test him, but everyone was looking at him. And then he said, okay, he is without sin, then I want you to throw the first stone. Now, some of you have been to Israel multiple times, and I was going to bring you one of the stones I brought from Israel. They get busloaded in every year so people, because all the tourists take them. But but all I did was grab a stone from our parking lot, okay? And it would have been a much bigger stone than this. They would have picked a stone that if you threw it with any velocity would have been a fatal blow. And if they were all doing it, then you couldn't point a finger at one person who killed her, but they all did. So he begins to test them. He is without sin, you be the first to throw a stone at her. And that once more he went down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Now we don't know what Jesus wrote, but we know that Leviticus 20:10, that adultery was a capital offense. And there's a longer story about, were there exceptions? Were there ways that God would give grace and mercy? And there were, and there are. But they had the right to take a life. This was a deterrent. If you're going to be unfaithful, you need to realize that God hates sin. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. James says, if you have, and this is the humbling part for all of us, if we have broken one of God's law, in his mind, it's like breaking what? All of them. But there were some in the Old Testament that were identified particularly as capital offenses. And I thought I'd read off at least some of them. Sacrificing your child to a pagan god, that's a pretty big offense. Willful negligence that results in someone else's death. Sorcery, being a human, being a medium or spiritualist, falling after the unknown, sacrificing to idol gods, trespassing in God's holy things and places, blaspheming against God, false prophecy, breaking the Sabbath. And that's where so often they thought they could get Jesus, because they saw in their mind that he was breaking the Sabbath. And of course, he wasn't breaking the Sabbath, because Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath law was for our good, not for an arbitrary reason to take a day and do nothing. It was a day of refreshment. And he taught them so powerfully about that. You circumcise a child. We looked at that last week on the eighth day, which couldn't land on Sunday. And here I healed someone's whole body, and you think that I broke the Sabbath? You don't even understand God's law in the Old Testament. But there are other ones here as well. And this is particularly for my kids. Capital punishment if you curse your own parents. Better watch what you say about me, Mark. Or attacking one's parents to cause them bodily harm. The bigger he gets and the smaller I get, I go, I got to watch out for what Mark could do to me, right? So there are all kinds of ways that God's law, which was a deterrent from them doing things that would not only harm them, but harm those around them. God is serious about sin. And what might have he had done? He might have wrote down some of those specific sins. And the men that had brought the woman to Jesus recognized, you know, I've actually done that. And if God were here, and he was there in Jesus, I could have been the one put in the circle, and the people of Israel could have picked up stones to kill me. And so when we think about followers of Jesus among all people, we ought to be the humblest people in the world. because we recognize that none of us are without guilt and shame before a holy God. None of us are better than anybody else. And we are simply people who've embraced the Lord Jesus, who is the only one who can be the forgiver of our sin. So it started with the older, and then it went down to the younger in a moment, and we wonder, how come the older men left first? Because one of the things, when you're more around God's Word, the Old Testament for them, and more exposed to the holiness of God, the more they realized they were unworthy to be in the presence of God. And so they began to walk away. And all these who might have committed more sin, the longer you live, the more sin you commit, they were more convicted of the things that were wrong in their lives, and they walked away. We pick up the rest of the story in this way. And once more he bent down and rolled on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with a woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Where are your accusers?" Now the reality is, was she guilty? She was guilty. Those who accused her in a hypocritical way realize, though, that God is her judge. And here we, in one sense, have a challenge, because if we look at this event, we need to realize that what was Jesus going to do? Was he going to be soft on sin? Was he going to somehow say, "You're innocent," when she wasn't? He closes this experience, at least in the story that was told about the life of Jesus. "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And Jesus said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." When we come into a relationship with Jesus, our sins are forgiven, but we don't become sinless. But the heart direction of our life is that we want to sin less. And that's what he was saying to her. And in the midst of the challenge of the justice of God and the mercy of God, is God is saying, "I will settle the sin that makes you guilty before a holy God. Follow me, and the grace and mercy of God will deal with all of that which is separating you from a holy God. But your heart direction now is to follow me." And so as we think about Jesus, we ought to be amazed at the life of Jesus. That he can take broken lives and make them whole. And no matter how much he is tested by them of his day or the people of our day, he is the one whose life cannot be condemned. Cannot be refuted. As if Jesus is who he claimed to be, the God become man, what would the God of that became man be like? Just like Jesus. We ought to be amazed by the life of Jesus. But we ought to be amazed also by the light of Jesus. And we'll move a little faster. And again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever believes or follows me will not walk in darkness, will have the light of life." Now again, we're in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. This is the favorite feast of all the people of Israel, because it is a celebrative time as they think about the protection of God by his presence in the desert, as they were even now under the oppressive hand of Rome, that God's protection was for them. Not always how they would like it, but God was protecting them for eternity. And so they were praising God for the protection of the past, now the protection of the future. And so they would come into this place, and part of what happened was celebrating in a object way the goodness of God. And we talked about that last week, is the experience of celebrating the living water, the water that God provided for them, and they was going in the desert, and Moses hit the rock and water came forward. But as we think about that, Jesus even took that further. I'm not just giving you water for a period of time. I am that source that will give you living water. But in the Feast of Tabernacles, there's also a time where it's called the Feast of Illumination or the Feast of Lights, the Celebration of Lights. And this is where the high priest would come in with all the other priests around. And here's my other object lesson. I'll just put it to this side here for a moment. I did talk to Rich about it this week. Actually, I didn't. But I said, can you construct something for me? Can you get in this particular worship center and put up a 75-foot torch, all right? And on this torch, I want you to put this 65-liter bowl around it. And I want you to put it in all four corners. And we're gonna tell the fire department that this is just an object lesson, but we're gonna put 40 gallons of oil in this huge torch. And then we're gonna light it. Well, when they did it there, this was now in the temple court area. It is said by the historians there, I don't know if Josephus particularly was one of the ones that said that when they would light these four huge torches, 40 gallons of oil. They said that the wicks were made out of the priest's undergarments that were now no longer wearable. And so they get this wick, they would light it up, and the light was so brilliant that it was said that every court in Jerusalem would reflect that light. Now, what you need to realize is in the midst of all that happening, and they're celebrating, they're singing, they're praising God, Jesus gets up. And he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's taken everything that happened, everything that they were celebrating in the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths, and saying, it's all about me. Now, that is either the greatest truth or the worst lie you can imagine. Everything that you have celebrated all these years since that time points to me. And either that's blasphemous or it's true. They react. Others said, I'm looking at John chapter 7. Look at chapter 8 again. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. How can you say this? Anybody can say that. I can say I built that train. I can tell you I put all those lights in. I can say it, but you don't believe it because I'd be the only one in this room who would say I did that. And that's what he's saying to Jesus. How can you just make this statement when no one else is agreeing with you? And Jesus responds. The Pharisee answered him, have you also... I went back to chapter 7 again. Jesus answered him, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. He does not quiver with them saying, hey, how can you just say it? Because I'm from above. You're going to see this in a moment. About myself. But I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. You want two witnesses? I'm the witness and the Father's witness. He could go on and say, have you not been noticing what's been happening? I have all kinds of witnesses. It began with John the Baptist. The John the Baptist was the one fulfilling the promise that there was going to be someone who had announced the Messiah coming. He is my witness. Or how about the 12 who follow me all the time? One of them is the betrayer, Judas, but the 11, they bear witness of me. Or if you want some people who are not predisposed to believe in me, how about the Samaritan woman? She didn't believe anything that came out of the Jewish nation. And yet she became convinced that I am the Messiah. And not only her, but all of the town did. There's all kinds of witnesses. Or you can interview every single one I heal. They witness that I am uniquely from above. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke to in the treasury as he taught the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. And even that was a witness. You got all the power, the human power, that is necessary to arrest me, but you can't. Why? Because I have a power you cannot even explain. My hour has not yet come. I'm always on time in terms of fulfilling what God the Father has promised. you or I were there in that festival of lights, in the festival of tabernacles, the festival of booths, and Jesus came up when these lights are shining all around in the Temple Mount area that floods into all of Jerusalem and said, I am the light of the world, you would have to come to the point is, do you believe this or not? It's amazing. But Jesus wants to be clear in terms of, well, how do you get in on this? And here's the lessons of Jesus. Let's look at it. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where am I going? You cannot come. And so the Jews said to him, will he kill himself? That's kind of strange. One of the things our staff does, we look at the passage a little bit before whoever is preaching on that particular Sunday is preaching and say, hey, what questions do you have about that? What things jump out at you? And this is one of the things, this is a random thought. Are you going to kill yourself? Where did they get that? Well, really, he'd already mentioned that he was going to go to a place in John chapter 7 where they could not come. And they said, well, is he going to go to the dispersion? He's going to go to the Gentiles and Gentiles? We won't follow him. That would have been a natural explanation. I'm going to go to a place that you think is unclean. I'm going to go to the dispersion. I'm going to go to the cities around, the Gentile cities around us. I know you won't go there. Is that what he's saying? Of course, that's not what he was saying, but they had to come up with some solution. And they said, well, here's another solution. You can't go where I'm going. How do we explain that? You're going to kill yourself. We're not going to kill ourselves. And what were they really basically doing? They were mocking him. You're saying something that makes no sense. We're not even thinking about, maybe what you're talking about is you're going to go in the presence of God and we're not going to be able to follow you because you're not going to believe in who I am and what I came to do. And here really is the invitation that Jesus is giving him. You know, no one comes to a saving relationship with the living Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, the one who is the forgiver of our sins and the Lord and leader to be of our life, unless you believe who he is. If you're mocking Jesus, you're in a dangerous place in your life. Apostle Paul was a mocker of Jesus, but he turned from mocking to believing and following. But then he goes on and says this, that he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. And I guess I would put it very plainly, as you come to wrestle with who Jesus is, you better not mock him, but you better be convinced he is not of this world. Now, if we were there during the time of Jesus, he would have flesh like we have. He would have blood flowing through his veins. He would be hungry at times. He would be tired and needing sleep. But what he wanted them to know, I am not of this world. You're only of this world. I am from a world that's from above. It's actually the same world in which they said to Nicodemus, you need to be born again, or you need to be born from above. I'm from above, and you need to come to that point of, is Jesus just another religious teacher? He's not of this world. And then he goes on and says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And I guess the third thing you got to realize, not only, you better not mock Jesus, you better be very clear that he's not of this world, and you better be totally convinced that without Jesus, you're going to die in your sins. If there's any place I can get emotional, it'd be right here. Because this is the reality that Jesus was impressing on their heart. This is an issue all of us had to deal with. Do you want to stand before a holy God at the end of your life and say, I'm worthy to enter into your kingdom that you have made for those who know you and love you? If you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to die, and I would die in my sins guilty before a holy God. And then he gives almost an apologetic here. An apologetic is not apologizing, it's giving evidence for. I told you that you would die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Again, it's like, who is this Jesus really? I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true. And I declare that they did not understand he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And there he uses the ego eimi, which is I am, which should have struck them. And then I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Why did they believe? In the midst of the religious crowd that were saying, this is not true, this is not true. He's not a good teacher, he's a false teacher. He leads people astray. Don't follow after him. And yet what he alluded to would be a future evidence, probably the most convincing evidence that Jesus is who you claim to be. There's coming a time I will be lifted up. Lifted up after what? Crucifixion, his death. I will be raised from the dead, and I will ascend to the Father. And they began to realize this is the one that Isaiah the prophet spoke about in Isaiah 53. And they believed in him because he gave evidence that he was who he claimed to be. We began this message time by looking at John chapter 20, verse 30. And said there are many other things that Jesus did. That so many things, all the books in the world, a little bit of hyperbole, but all the books in the world could not contain everything that Jesus did. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What's a so what this morning? It's a so what in many ways, every time we gather together, should be part of our experience. We're just simply amazed at Jesus, at his life, the light he brings into our life, what's wrong in our life that needs to be corrected, the light in our life to recognize who he is, and the lessons of how do we get in on it. Don't mock Jesus. Recognize Jesus is not of this world. Believe that Jesus is the one that apart from him, you die in your sins. But there are evidences that he gives that shows he is who he claimed to be. So be amazed. Come to Jesus. And if you've come to Jesus, keep being amazed. Believe and obey. And as he ended up, just like he did, we want to do all things that please the God who made us and came for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are the God who is amazing. And whether we learn anything new today, we are amazed simply by being reminded of all that Jesus, what Jesus has done. And is doing and will do. And those who are amazed by him and put their faith in him. Help us to trust you more fully and faithfully so that we might shine for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.